Much of life is spent answering questions about two things: our identity and our purpose, right? Who am I? And why am I here? Those two questions just, I think, echo through the chambers of our heart and soul and mind all the time. What is my identity? What is my purpose? Who am I? And why am I here? Once we get clarity on those things, I think we're kind of set, because we can really then engage with all that God created us for when we come to some conclusions and have clarity about our identity and our purpose on this earth. And I find that it is amazing that the very first words that God spoke to humanity address these very issues of identity and purpose. We've been talking through this series about Genesis 1:28 and the words that God spoke, the very first four words that we have recorded of him speaking to humanity were these four: be fruitful and multiply. Say them with me: be fruitful and multiply. These address both the issues of our identity and our purpose. So we've talked about how those four words in many ways are like God's instructions on how to live a blessed life, how to live in his blessing. Because in, not only in Genesis 1:28, but in three places in Genesis, we see this same pattern. It says that God blessed them. He blessed them. He blessed Adam and Eve. He blessed Noah and his sons. And he blessed Jacob as he changed his name to Israel and launched a nation, all found in Genesis. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. It's this kind of divine pattern that we see right at the beginning of human history. The blessing of God and then his instruction to follow. Here's how to live in my blessing. Be fruitful, but don't forget, it's not just about being fruitful. It's also about multiplying. I believe this, that the identity that God has for us is a fruitful life. That the very identity that we're supposed to walk in resonates with that idea of fruitfulness. Our identity as believers in Christ is that we are loved by God. That is our primary identity. In fact, I'm just going to personalize it. This is your primary identity. David, you are loved of God. Alex, you are loved by God. This reality, as we allow that to like soak into our soul, Richard, you are loved by God. When that really soaks in to the deepest corners of our life, it changes our perception of who we are. Because when I know that I am loved by God, man, I all of a sudden go from feelings of worthlessness to all of a sudden recognizing, no, my worth is found in him. That I'm his child. He loves me. Wow. And not only that, he's forgiven me from all the stuff that would ever separate us. And not only that, his promise is to give me everything that I need in all situations. So he is resourcing me. Wow, this speaks to a fruitful life. And he's given me a capacity to work. He's given me a capacity to enjoy this world that he's created. He's given me the capacity to love people deeply. All of this is like just resonates with my identity. But my identity, out of my identity, flows my purpose. I'm to be fruitful. That's my identity. Fruitful in the Lord. But out of that flows my purpose. And my purpose, I believe, is found in that concept of multiplying. That he has caused me to prosper so that now I can turn and help others to prosper. He has caused me to be fruitful, and out of that, there's this call to multiply, to give away from the very fruitfulness that I've received. So as I am loved, now I get to love others. I get to multiply the love of God in the world, and that is my purpose. My identity and my purpose is found in this, these very ideas. A life that is flourishing is one that is both fruitful and multiplying. One that is both prospering and generously sowing so that others may prosper. And I believe where, as human beings, we oftentimes get it wrong is when our identity is broken. When we don't live as loved, when we do not find our worth and our value in who God says we are, guess what we do? Man, we start to chase around all kinds of things in life, trying to kind of patch together an identity with stuff, right? We try to fill that empty void in our identity with all kinds of things. We end up using people, right? Anything that would try to fill up that tank that is empty. We end up trying to just gather and hoard things and possessions because we think that if more money and more things will kind of fill us up, and we'll try to find our identity in that. But when our identity is broken, what happens is we'll never get to that greater purpose of not only being fruitful, but also multiplying. It's the both and. Be fruitful and multiply. Right? Sow and reap. Here we go. So today, wanted to bring a kind of a concluding message on all these ideas that we've been talking about over the last 7 weeks and get right down to the nitty-gritty. What does generosity look like on a day-by-day basis? Now, we know we've talked in this series that generosity has to do more than just about money, right? In fact, we use the terms time, talent, and treasure, that generosity should flow through all the different areas of our lives. But when it comes to generosity, I think there is more in Scripture on our treasure or on finance than any others. And we talked some weeks ago about what's kind of the difference between those three, time, talent, and treasure. One of the things that we did not talk about is that money is the one out of those three that is not automatically renewable, right? Unless you have won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, then treasure is automatically renewable, right? $10,000 a week for life or whatever it is, you know? It's like, oh, man, money's just pouring in all the time. I can't stop it. It's just pouring in. That's wonderful. That's not the case for most of us. For most of us, we really have to be intentional about our treasure. We have to really kind of plan out and be thoughtful if we are going to be generous when it comes to our finances. Now, time is automatically renewable. Every morning, you wake up and you've got the same 24 hours that everyone else does, right? So if you weren't generous with your time yesterday, guess what? Today, you can be generous with your time because it is automatically renewing constantly. And out of that kind of flows our talent as well. Because our time and our talent are really tied together. Am I going to utilize the giftings that God has put in my life to be a blessing to those around me? But when it comes to our finance, it really does take a different level of care and intentionality. And so today we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at two questions, okay? We're going to look at how I give my money and where I give my money to be generous people. And then we're going to look at a model of the way that Jesus multiplied and gave that I think could be helpful as we leave this series and go through our tomorrows. So the first question that we're going to look at is this one. Can I be financially generous however I want? Now here's the short answer. Sure. Be generous however you want. I mean, come on, think about it. It's like we're trying to go from these closed-fisted people to living with open hands, the way that reflects God our Father. That He is open-handed. We need to like get our fingers pried open. And so sure, be generous however you want. It might show up in your home. It might show up in your, you know, in the lives of your kids. It might show up at Christmas time. It might show up at work, all these different places. Be generous however you want. But I want to tell you, I think that this is an area, both of these questions, how to give, where to give, have to do with stewardship. We talked about earlier in this series that idea of be fruitful is governed by our stewardship. In other words, when God pours in blessing and resource into our lives, we have to manage it. Like, and some of us are good stewards with our finances. Man, others, not so much. And so money in, money out, right? It's like, man, it's just slipping right through my fingers. And we even talked about that if we're not fruitful, we can't be multipliers. You can't give what you don't have. And so we do have to use some wisdom about our giving so that we can be good stewards and that we can really intentionally maximize this generosity that would flow through our lives to the world around us. So, can I be financially generous however I want? Sure. But there are at least three ways that the New Testament shows us are different ways to give for generosity to be expressed. So let's take a look at those three ways. First is spontaneous giving. Spontaneous. This is just see a need and meet it. Here's a need in front of me. I don't have to wonder, should I be generous in this situation? Nah, not today. No, I think that God is wanting to stimulate something about our thinking, that our hearts would just be so responsive that when we see a need, it may be that God would have us meet it. Now, it's not going to be every need. I think it's interesting to note that even Jesus did not heal every sick person in Israel, right? He did not open every blind eye. There were still people that were lame. There were still people in poverty. He did not fix every situation, but he was sensitive. And as we talked about last week, that our giving should be responsive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And so when I say spontaneous, I mean like be ready. Like, wow, God, if you bring an opportunity in front of me, that may just be what I'm just going to say, yeah, God, I think you're bringing this to me so that I can meet this need right now. I love that the very first miracle that Jesus ever did was spontaneous. John chapter 2, Jesus got invited to a wedding, and there was this embarrassing situation because all of a sudden, whoa, there's no more wine at the wedding. This was a huge cultural faux pas, as they say. I mean, this was just hugely embarrassing to the couple and those who were throwing the wedding party. And so Jesus' mom goes, son, I have something to talk to you about, right? They're out of wine. Do something about it. And he's like, woman, love that, right? Woman, my time has not come. And yet he turns around. I believe spontaneously. I think that he had a conversation with his father. He said, Dad, is now the time? Yes, son, now's the time. Okay. And right there, we see this immediacy of Jesus taking care of a need that was right in front of him. The very first miracle of God was this spontaneous gift of generosity that flowed from the Lord to this couple. Didn't raise the dead, didn't heal anybody. He just made some really exceptional wine, right? We also see this, as we talked about earlier in the series, this idea of spontaneous generosity was prominently featured in the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, right? Giving us an example of how we should even care for our neighbors and those right around us, or maybe even our roommates, right? We are to look and to see where there is need. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, there was a crisis on the road. This guy happens to come alongside after two people had decided, yeah, spontaneity is not my gift. Those were the religious people, right? Two religious people come by, see this guy in crisis, and they say, yeah, not me. Were they listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit at that moment? Don't believe so. I don't think that's how Jesus was telling the story. But then here comes a foreigner, this guy that was really despised by the Israelites. But he was the one who heard the voice of the Lord and immediately gave of all in all three areas of generosity, gave his time, gave his of his talents to bind up those wounds, and then gave of his treasure, paying for this guy's care who had just been beat up and left for dead. So I think the first way that we need to be ready to be generous is be ready spontaneously. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and be ready to dive in responsively as God would nudge you to do so. The second type of giving is a little different. It requires a different level of intentionality and planning, and this is consistent giving. I think that most people who follow the Lord probably, I think, better than average, do pretty good with their spontaneous giving. Because your heart is like being warmed by the Lord. Man, I've gone from darkness to light. I'm a new creation. And so sometimes when you bump into things where there's pain or there's darkness, it's like, man, my heart is moved in that direction. I want to get involved in that. And so spontaneous giving is like, okay, oh, there's a need. Okay, I can help with that. But consistent giving, for many of us, is something that we need to mature into. Why is consistent giving needed? Because there are consistent needs that are in front of us. I want you to think about the missionaries that our church, many in our church, support, Joel and Veronica Ariola, down in Playa del Carmen, Mexico. They're at the furthest place south in Mexico of any Foursquare church, and we're so excited. They're even talking now about church planting from that church. There's some leaders that are rising up, and it's just very exciting. It's very exciting what God is doing in them and through them. They've got four babies, right? Well, I call them babies. Etni doesn't want to hear that, right? She's a young lady now. But they got four little kids that have to be fed every day, right? The kids got to eat. Consistent need requires consistent giving. Not just giving on need. It's like we don't want to wait to get a report from Joel. My kids are now starving. They have outgrown all their clothing, and there is a hole in our roof, right? We don't want to wait for that. Now, they are doing the work of the Lord, pastoring and working even apostolically to raise up leaders and future church planters. And there is consistent need, so we need to learn to give consistently. So above and beyond what Kelly and I do just about weekly here at Santa Maria Foursquare, we consistently give here. We also, every month, we write our gift to the Ariola family, that they would be blessed and helped with their consistent needs as they serve Jesus in Mexico. Make sense? Consistency. And when you think about, I just gave the example of a missionary family. But it's true of any work of the Lord, any kingdom-oriented ministry, like our church, right? Guess what? Those light bills keep coming. Every month, they keep coming. We never want to have to get up and say, well, church family, it's come to that point where we need some spontaneous givers because the lights are being turned off at our church. No, you know that the bill's coming every month because it shows up at your house too, right? Consistent needs need consistent generosity. Like I said, I believe that we're pretty good. Most folks that follow Jesus are pretty good at spontaneous giving, but consistent giving requires a different level of maturity. It's that understanding in the Lord, the God that in your kingdom, there are needs that are not just one-time occasional needs. There are needs that are ongoing. And so, God, I want to learn how to give consistently that your kingdom would flourish. And we have guests in the room today that are missionaries in a different way. And I'll tell you, every missionary and ministry opportunity requires consistent giving. Without it, once the consistency stops, the wheels just fall off. Nothing works right. People are now concerned about how am I going to eat? And when you're concerned about how you're going to eat, you know, ministry kind of grinds and it just becomes very challenging. Consistent generosity is almost like the oil that is being poured over the gears to allow them to just work seamlessly and easily the way I believe that God has intended his kingdom to operate without friction, right? In 1 Corinthians 16:2, I think this was on the mind of Paul when he wrote to the church there, when he said to them, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. We talked about that last week, that there should be equitability, equality in giving. In keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And it didn't mean that they didn't receive a collection, but it had to do with that they didn't have to do a spontaneous, oh my gosh, the world is burning. Everything is going to hell. We need to give now. No, we don't want to have to do that. We don't have to get to spontaneous, those sort of collections. So he's saying, so here's what to do. Be intentional. Be consistent. Set aside something in order for generosity to flow, not only spontaneously, but consistently. Third type of giving, legacy giving. Legacy giving. These are significant contributions given during one's lifetime or at the end of life through a will. A few weeks ago, we had a gentleman here that came from Foursquare that met with many of us and talked to us about how to maximize what God has given us in our lifetime so that it doesn't just go to Uncle Sam, right? Sorry, Donald Trump. Love you. Pray for you, right? Don't want any extra money of mine to go to you, right? I love what Harlan told the group of us that met a few Sunday afternoons ago. He says there's two tax systems, right, in America. There's two. One for the uninformed and one for the informed. In other words, there's a lot that we can learn about how to give legacy gifts through our family because we know that none of us take it with us, right? Ain't nobody riding around their Mercedes in their grave. Sorry, it's not the way it works. We only have our lifetimes to multiply. And only what we multiply outlives us. Everything that we tried to collect, I want to be fruitful, 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 that all is gone with us when we die. It's only what we multiply that actually remains beyond us and can, has that legacy sense of like things that are going to outlive us. Can I tell you, this church that we are enjoying so beautifully right now is beautiful because of legacy gifts that were given by people who are no longer even living. If you know the story of Santa Maria Foursquare, we have been so blessed as recipients of legacy gifts just periodically, not all the time, not since I've been here in 5 years, but gifts that have been given historically to the church. Gentleman wasn't even a follower of Jesus, that his accountant said, you know, it might be a really good idea to get rid of one of your properties. Hey, there's this church over in Northwest Santa Maria. It might be really cool. Well, that was the building right next door to the library. And this church was the recipient for years. It was used to just serve and to do ministry different ways. And then a few years, I think, before I got here, they said, hey, we think we're at a season where it'd be the right time to sell that property. Guess what? That money is still in the bank earning interest. And out of that is a flow of life that we are enjoying today. Because of someone who gave a legacy gift. Now, that person did it during their lifetime. Other people decide, hey, I'm going to look at everything that God has given me, and when I die, I want to be sure that God's kingdom is going to continue to be extended through what he has allowed me to enjoy while I was living. I think that is one of the wisest things that we can do as God's people. And I'll just tell you, as I have done before, if you don't feel that you can give to this church with confidence that your money is going to be stewarded well and is going to continue to make a gospel difference in the city where you live, then find a church like that and give generously. But if God's called you here, right, to partner with what God is doing in Northwest Santa Maria and beyond, around the world, man, then be generous here. And one of the ways that we can do that, amen, thank you. One of the ways that we can do that is through these legacy type gifts. They're different than consistent gifts. Consistent gifts help keep the lights on. I believe that if you look historically at the kingdom, it's legacy gifts that actually really build new things into the future. How churches get built. How churches get launched. It's not typically through those smaller consistent gifts. It's through somebody saying, I want to do something significant, either in my lifetime or when I'm gone, that is going to be an extension of my life, honoring the Lord, glorifying him for the next generations to come. It's kingdom building. Barnabas is one of the guys we read about through the book of Acts. And in Acts 4:34, he shows up for the very first time giving a legacy gift. Read this in Acts chapter 4. It says, there was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses, they'd sell them, bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles, nicknamed Barnabas. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Now listen, I don't believe that this left Barnabas homeless. Okay? He probably had different things, you know, on that island of Cyprus, and you know, there was a family thing and he didn't need this field, or he was just shifting priorities. I'm not exactly sure what was going on, but this is the kind of legacy gift that allowed that early church to begin to just thrive, meet needs, be extended in a right, you know, right at the beginning of the book of Acts that just carried them the mission of the church right into their future. It was these legacy kinds of gifts. And please understand, this is not taking away from family. Right? We're to care for our family. But let's care for God's family as well. Let's pray about it and be responsive to how the Holy Spirit would lead. Second question. Where should I give? Can I be generous financially wherever I want. And again, short answer, sure, go for it. There is so much need around the world. And if you're like me, you've noticed there's a lot of voices asking for your generous contribution, right? Can you help me? Do you have funds? Can you sponsor this? Can you help this organization? Can you feed this child? All those sort of things. And so I think we do need some directives of like, how do we prioritize all that? Because there's just so much need. There are so many voices, and I can't give to every voice that's asking. So how might we respond in obedience to the Holy Spirit? What might we think about? What wisdom could we add? I believe that number one, that we should give to where we're being spiritually resourced. For most believers, that's their church. Now, I say most believers, but when you read in through the New Testament, there wasn't any believers who were not giving this way. Because there wasn't, you know, 1,000 different ministries or 1,000 different things to give to. They just had their church. It was the only thing. And so that's where they gave. But there is this beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 that I'd like you to see. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The local church, and I'm not just talking about Santa Maria Foursquare, I'm talking about every genuine gospel representation of a group of people that are meeting together, whether it's a home, in a home, in a jungle, or the most beautiful cathedral in the world. But wherever God's people assemble, guess what? They are representing his body in that community. They have their own particular touch, their own particular area of influence, but that is a representation of the body of Christ. So why can I say first, give where you're being spiritually resourced? Because as we give to our local church, what we're doing is we're feeding the body. And that local church, this local church, we preach the gospel, we make disciples, and we care for those in need. Those are the kinds of redemptive purposes that the gospel generates in church after church after church after church all over the world. And wherever it is that we're being spiritually resourced, man, be generous there. Give gifts to that place where you're being spiritually resourced. I know stories where, like, where families, you know, kind of grew up, kids are spread out, and where maybe a kid is even going to another church. I remember hearing a story of a lady who gave generously even to the church that her adult son was attending, because she was like, man, if they're speaking Jesus into my kid's life, I want to help that church succeed, right? So it's like, it's not just one church, but start with your church. Start there and then move beyond. I believe that as people band together and give collectively, something beautiful happens. As we multiply together, more is accomplished than if we were just multiplying our generosity individually. Let me say it again. As we give collectively, more can be accomplished than if we were just to all go out and give individually. It's that synergy that happens. Like, in other words, you probably could find some really good people to give to just all on your own, right? You could go up and down Broadway and find some people that are hungry, all that kind of stuff. That's great. But I don't know if you would be also able to launch a missionary family to Mexico, right? We collectively were able to do that as a church because people give consistently and give generously. We're able to do those kinds of things. Wednesday sessions, being able to take people deeper into discipleship, on a discipleship journey, growing people to look more and more like Jesus. Those are the kinds of things that churches are able to do because people are consistently and generously giving, and there's that synergy, that beautiful thing that happens that we can give, we can do more together than we can do separately. Second thing, okay, so I'm giving to my church. That's awesome. Where else should I give? Give where you've seen fruit and faithfulness. Fruit and faithfulness. This is one of the reasons that I can really encourage people. If you're looking for that other place to be generous, I keep talking about the Audiola family. Those are our missionaries. Man, we have seen the fruitfulness of their lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, Joel was the associate pastor here leading all of our Spanish ministries for years. We still see the fruit of the legacy that he left right here in Santa Maria. And guess what? We can get on a plane tomorrow. And some of us would like to do that and fly down to southern Mexico and visit. And you can see the fruit of what God is doing at the Foursquare Church, Casa de Fe, in Playa del Carmen, Mexico. You can see the fruit. But here's what you may not know. Man, these are faithful, faithful followers of Jesus. And they are being faithful with every penny of resource that they are given. In fact, you wouldn't have occasion to know this. But just in the past week, they submitted their 2020 budget, right? Not to themselves, which they could have done. They submitted it to this church body. I was able to bring that to our church council and say, this is the plan for 2020 financially for the Audiolas that they've provided. Let's pray for them. Let's look through this. And so in other words, there's this faithfulness. There is an accountability that they're living under that they don't even have to if they didn't want to. That blesses my heart. Because there are all kinds of things happening around the world, people that might ask for your money. And again, are they fruitful? Are they bearing good fruit? Have you seen it? Do you know what, like, do you actually know? Or did you just get a letter, right? I don't know. Well, I look good on the TV commercial, right? Crying babies, I don't know. My heart's moved. I want to give, but I don't know. Are they really fruitful? And are they faithful? Like, are they choosing to walk in accountability with all the resource that is being provided? You know, you can even go online and see the accountability that different organizations live under. You could see the salaries that the CEO of some of those nonprofits are making. Some of them, it's quite exorbitant. And you just have to ask, okay, if I was to give there, where are my funds actually, you know, going? How is it being used? Is this really how I would want to maximize these gifts? So fruitfulness and faithfulness. And then the third thing, last thing is this. Give where you have a passion. I believe that God has wired you uniquely to have certain things that just make you come alive and also other things that break your heart that are different than the person sitting next to you. I think that there are people who should give to the animal cruelty prevention societies and those sort of things. Why? Because God, as we read in Psalms, man, he blesses every living creature. God cares about all of this planet. Where is your passion? I believe that that passion that God has given you is going to be unique and different, and so give accordingly. Say, man, I think he's wired me this way that some of my generosity would flow. And you'll see there in your notes that I believe that this often falls into three categories: people, places, and projects. What do I mean by people? There's very likely a people group, a nation, a place that just spiritually just stokes your divine imagination. I don't know where it is. Maybe it's China. Maybe it should be because that's where the majority of the world's population lives. Man, how might I give to missionaries that are serving those people in that country? That might be an interesting conversation to have if you feel your heart being drawn towards the nation of China. Or maybe it's somewhere else. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's not a people or a place. Maybe it's a project. And by project, I just mean something that just breaks your heart. You know, I think over the last decade, we've begun to become aware as a culture of the tragedy and brutality of human trafficking. And if that's something that has just pricked your heart and it's like, God, man, I find myself praying, that may be a really good indication that he's giving you a passion in that particular area. So find a ministry that you can help support that is working in that very area of your passion. We good so far? Let's bring it home. How did Jesus multiply? There are different places in Scripture that it fascinates me when you see a pattern. In the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, there's a couple of stories where we distinctly see this pattern. One of them is right there in your notes. And it's at the occasion where Jesus fed the multitude. They were out there doing ministry. It says that there was 5,000 men present, which probably means there was at least 10,000 people gathered, because there would have been wives, there would have been kids running around. So pretty safe to assume that there was probably 10,000 people. And they'd been doing ministry. They were out in the countryside. There was really no place for people, you know, to just, you know, go get a shish kebab or whatever, falafel, you know. There just wasn't that opportunity. And the disciples are going, man, you better get these people out of here, because they're going to be hungry and looking for places to stay. And Jesus said, you feed them. And they were like, what? And Jesus is like, what do we have? Well, we got just a little bit of bread, a couple of fish. Jesus said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out in that big crowd, 10,000 people. I want you to have them sit down in groups of about 50 people each and bring me that bread and that fish. And then it says this, Luke 9:16-17, Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and he blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. How many disciples were there? It's 12. And God was teaching them a lesson in multiplication, and that as we sow, there's also going to be a reaping. That as we multiply, that doesn't mean you're going to have a lack of fruitfulness. In fact, that's why the arrows on that little diagram are going around, man. It's as we sow that we reap. It's as we multiply, right, that we're even more fruitful. But there's a pattern here. And there's 4 things that it says that Jesus did. But now let's look at that second verse from Luke. Deeper on, it's in chapter 22. And this was after Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples just before he went to the cross. And they were sitting around the Passover meal. And it says this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Jesus does 4 things in there, and you could circle this. You could write some notes on the back of on that paper that we handed out. But Jesus takes things. And I believe that we need to actually take things, that this is a pattern that we can actually adopt and learn from ourselves. Take it. That's why in this prayer of generosity, we actually highlight those words and say, God, we take this gift. I believe that in our culture that it is so easy to just, it's money in, money out. And we don't even almost stop to think about it. When we take something in our hand, it causes us to stop, to reflect, and gives us an opportunity to talk to the Lord about it. And I'll tell you, with more and more money coming in and going out electronically, it even requires more of us to be thoughtful, to stop, and to take this. See, when we stop and we take it, it's like stopping before we eat. Why do we stop before we eat? To give thanks for the resource he's provided. To say, God, thank you for this food. Well, why wouldn't we do the same thing when resources come in? I would suggest that on at least a monthly basis. Maybe it's, if you're married, maybe you guys have a budget. I would really hope you do, right? So we don't fall into the traps of money mismanagement. But to be good stewards, take that budget. What if you and your spouse were to actually have that budget, or at least something written out? Here's what came in. Here's the bills we have to pay. Here's kind of what's discretionary. What if you were to write that out and hold it together and pray and say, God, you know what we have here. Maybe it's a lot. Maybe it's very, very little. But God, we want to be good stewards of this. So we take it. And God, we ask for your wisdom and your blessing on it. And God, would you begin to show us by your Spirit how we are to multiply that which you have given us? Because God, our assumption is not that all of this fruit is for us, but that we would multiply it into the lives of others. This is not just so that we could prosper, but that God, you would allow us to multiply it into the lives of others so they can prosper as well. Take it. Stop. Reflect. Pray. The second thing he did is that he blessed it. He took it and he blessed it, thanking him specifically. God, I know that all resource comes from you. And I may have my employer's name on that check, but God, you are the one that gave me the capacity to even work to earn it. Lord, I know that all good gifts come from you. I know that you are the owner of everything, and you have entrusted this to me for my stewardship, right? That I'd be fruitful with it and I would multiply. So God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless this. I thank you for it. Now bless it and multiply it. The third thing that Jesus did was he broke it. He broke it apart. And that's what we do. We do that every time resource comes in. We break it apart, don't we? There's some required things that we have to give to, like Uncle Sam, right? Right? He wants his cut. Some money goes that direction. We have rent or a mortgage or however we're affording our housing. There's some fixed costs in some of that. If you haven't paid off your home already, probably not many have done that. So there's some actual, like, fixed established costs, required bills. And then there's discretionary, like, hey, what are we going to do this month above and beyond that? Are we going to eat at home or are we going to eat out, right? Are we going to go to movies or are we going to stay home and play games for free? I don't know, but it's like, it's all those sort of things. Then we decide, how much am I going to break off and put in these different directions? But as we're doing that, we're praying, God, what about this fourth area? Take it, bless it, break it, and now give it. And this last one has to do with the multiplication. So as we're breaking, we don't get down to just the little crumbs and say, well, Lord, there's a little crumb here left over to multiply. I know you said, as I sow, I will also reap. So here's a crumb, right? But no, but like break it and say, God, how might you be directing me now to generously give? By faith, the God that not only is this going to meet the needs of others, but according to your word, Lord, that as I sow, as I multiply, the God that you're going to cause me to flourish. So I'm doing this in faith, not worried about myself, Lord, because I know that you are abundantly able to care for me. Take it, bless it, break it, give it. There's meaning here today that I know that you're very generous, because I don't know who gives in our church. I don't know who doesn't. So that kind of helps me to kind of keep my heart pure when I'm looking out there. You're like, oh, he's looking at me because he knows I don't give. No, I have no idea. You may be the most generous person in the church. Thank you. But here's what I do know. Some people give and others don't. The most current research that's done in the giving of people in America. They say that today that believers, people that follow Jesus, that are committed to the gospel, give about 2.17% of their income. It's like, wow, Lord, that's not very much, is it? No, that in some ways, I feel like we're those crumb givers, you know? Little crumb that's left over after I've broken everything else. I don't know what you give. But I want to be a generous person. Not as a pastor, not as a leader, just as a follower of Jesus. Someone who has been blessed, who's been made to be fruitful by the Lord. And I really believe that as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, that we ought to be really generous because he gave it all for us. If you're someone who says, I just can't really figure out how to start giving, just start where you are. Give something. Just start small. Great. Begin those little steps of learning how to just be generous. To say, God, I want to grow in this grace of giving. So I'm going to start where I am today. But God, but I'm going to bring it before you and say, God, I want to have some, what I would call God-sized giving dreams. Do you have one? And maybe for you, it's like, God, I don't want to give 10%. I don't want to give 20. God, I want to give 25%. Would it be that by the time, like, before I retire or before I die or whatever, that God, that you would allow me the grace to give so generously that it's going to just be shocking to people? To fund ministries, to help people in need. God, I just want to be this radical, passionate, generous giver. Well, start. And it's okay if you start small, but begin just right wherever you are.